from John chapter 15, starting at verse 26. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All of this I have told you, so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you now can bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you.
Well, if you were here last week, you'll remember me talking about my new car and my problems with working out how to drive it. It doesn't have an ignition key. You have to push down the brake and the clutch before you can start it. And it has a button instead of a handbrake. I would have had no idea when I first sat in it how to get it going. And it illustrates our difficulty with understanding the world. We might try to understand the world through reason. I can work it out for myself. That's the answer of rationalism. Or we try to understand it through subjective experience, whatever's true for me. That's the answer of relativism. But the answer Christianity gives to understanding the world is that ultimately our knowledge of the truth, like my knowledge of how to drive my car, has to be revealed to us. Christians believe that the truth is revealed in Jesus and in the Bible. Why do we believe that? Well, we believe it because the Bible says so. Now, many people have objected, understandably, that that's a circular argument. We know that the truth is found in Jesus and in the Bible because the Bible says so. It sounds lazy, doesn't it? It sounds anti-intellectual. It sounds naive. And yet, think about it for a minute. We're looking for an ultimate foundation for all truth and knowledge. We're trying to strip back every ground of knowledge to find out what's at the core. It's like that trap you get caught in with a small child. I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago. My son Timothy, a while ago, went through a period of answering every question or statement with why. So don't hit your sister, Timothy. Why? Well, because it's not nice to hit people. Why? Well, because God made us to feel pain. Why? Because he just did, all right? Now, here's the point. If you keep asking why, you're going to finally come up against a circular, self-accrediting argument or source of knowledge. That's when you know that you've got to the ultimate source of knowledge. That's why the argument for truth has to be circular. If there was anything behind it, any further reason, then that would be more ultimate, wouldn't it? But you'll see on the handout, that rationalism and relativism there in those diagrams each have an arrow going into them. They both rely on assumptions which cannot be proved from within their own system. So rationalism assumes that if there is such a thing as truth, then human reason alone will be able to puzzle it out. And yet that assumption itself cannot be proved by reason. Relativism asserts that there is no such thing as absolute truth, and yet that itself is an absolute truth claim which cannot be proved from within the system. Far from it being a problem for Christian revelation that it is circular, it's a problem for the alternatives that they are not circular enough. Last week, we looked at God's revelation in Jesus Christ, God the Son. Today, we're looking at the Bible as God's means of revelation to us. And the authority of the Bible stems from the authority of Jesus. We believe that the Bible is God's revealed truth because ultimately Jesus says it is. First of all, Jesus commissioned and empowered the writing of the whole of the New Testament. Our Bible reading shows that Jesus was speaking to his disciples just hours before he was betrayed, preparing them for his death and resurrection and ascension. He tells them in verse 7, just look down again at that passage that's printed for you. Halfway through, verse 7, he says, "I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away." You see, while Jesus walked this earth, he was constrained by his human nature. He could only be in one place at one time, and he was only accessible to people in one period of history. He had grander plans. Why was it good for him to go away? Well, the rest of the verse tells us. "Unless I go away, the Counselor," that's the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus tells us what he's sending the Holy Spirit, the third member of God the Trinity, to do. Just look back to the first verse there on the passage. This promise that when the Counselor comes, he will testify about me, says Jesus. That promise is for those who first heard Jesus' teaching, who were reminded of it and were able to record it for us to read and hear about today. What Jesus was doing was commissioning and empowering the writing of his authorized biography. Just as a great statesman might call in a writer on his deathbed and hand over his diaries and his personal letters and his address book, so Jesus is commissioning his closest followers to continue to spread his teaching after his death. And that work was supernaturally empowered, he tells us, by God the Holy Spirit. John's Gospel itself says that it was written by the disciple John, an eyewitness to the key events of Jesus' life and his ministry. If you've got a whole Bible with you, just look on to chapter 19 and verse 33. John 19, from verse 33, it's talking about Jesus' crucifixion. And it says, "When they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they didn't break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing with it a sudden flow of blood and water, which demonstrated that he was already dead. And it says, the man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe." Couldn't be clearer, could it, what he's claiming? Over the page again, and in chapter 21, almost at the end of John's Gospel, verse 24. "This is the disciple who testifies to these things, and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true." John insists that he is an eyewitness and that we can know the truth about Jesus because he was there and he saw it for himself. It's through the words of the Gospels that we know the truth about Jesus. I once saw a letter in the Times which said, "Those who condemn the European court for securing the rights of transsexuals should examine their consciences, close their Bibles, and consider how Christ would have reacted." Well, it's a silly thing to say, isn't it? How can you consider how Christ would have reacted without opening your Bible and seeing what we see about Jesus in the Bible? But the New Testament is more than an authorized biography. Jesus commissioned the disciples, the apostles, to continue to teach more fully about God than he had had the opportunity to do while he was on earth. That's what it says in chapter 16, verse 12 and 13, there on the sheet. Jesus says, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." As we read on in the New Testament, some of it written by the apostles themselves, some of it written by other members of their circle under their authority, we see them working out the implications of Jesus' teaching in areas like where the Gentiles need to be circumcised and so on. That's all part of what Jesus himself intended. So Jesus commissioned and empowered the writing of the whole of the New Testament. But what about the first two-thirds of our Bibles, the Old Testament? Well, Jesus and the New Testament writers endorsed and upheld the Old Testament. That's why we know that the Old Testament is right for us to read as reliable scripture. Sometimes people set the Old Testament at odds with the New Testament. So not long ago, the rector of a church in Wales was reported to have cut up and burnt parts of the Old Testament, because, he said, they revealed a cruel and vile God. "My version of God is Jesus, who is pure compassion and unconditional love," he said. But Jesus himself, if that man had cared to listen to him, upheld the scriptures of the Old Testament in his teaching. In fact, he claimed that they prepared the way for his own ultimate revelation. So again, in John's Gospel, if you've got one in front of you, turn back to chapter 5 and verses 39 and 40. John 5, 39. Jesus said to his Jewish hearers, "You diligently study the scriptures," the Old Testament, "because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Later on in chapter 10, Jesus said that the scripture cannot be broken. So Jesus endorsed and upheld the Old Testament. The New Testament writers did so even more explicitly. Maybe you know the famous verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3. "The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God," it says. 2 Peter chapter 1 speaks of both the New Testament and the Old Testament when it says, "We didn't follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses. And we have the word of the prophets," the Old Testament, "made more certain. Prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The whole Bible claims to be the living word of God. We've been celebrating this year 400 years of the King James translation of the Bible, which has had such an influence over our language and our culture. There have been many books written for this year and documentaries made talking about what a great piece of literature the Bible is. But the Bible's own claim is to be more than mere literature. It is a revelation of God, the ground for all true knowledge. And be assured that the Bible we have today is the Bible Jesus intended us to have. Here's my Bible, I've got it with me. It's a very old NIV that's held together now with duct tape. It doesn't say on the cover, "Authorized by God the Father, commissioned by Jesus Christ, inspired by the Holy Spirit." It doesn't say that on the cover, but that's what it says inside. We might think that's true of the Bible as it's originally given, but is the Bible we have today the Bible Jesus intended us to have? Well, very briefly, there are three key questions. I've noted them again on your outline. The first is a question of canon. That is, are the books that have been included in our Bibles the ones that Jesus intended to be included? And you'll know that conspiracy theorists like our dear friend Dan Brown have resurrected the idea that the church decided which books to include and which to throw out on purely arbitrary or political grounds. Well, that is simply not true. The four Gospels, the Book of Acts, and almost all the New Testament writers were accepted from the very earliest stage of the church as authentic. Other documents that are sometimes bandied around, like the so-called Gospel of Thomas, were written later and were never widely accepted by Christians as genuine. Now, there remains question marks over a few of the New Testament books for a little while, but we trust in the providence of God to establish the correct Bible for us. I find it inconceivable that the God of the Bible is powerful enough to create the whole world and to save his people, and yet isn't powerful enough to establish the right Bible for us. One scholar writes that by AD 170, at latest, not only was the concept of New Testament scripture firmly established, but the main contents of the New Testament canon were undisputed. The second question is about preservation of the Bible. One of the big Muslim claims is that the Bible's been changed. Again, that is simply without foundation. There's an astonishing volume of remarkably early manuscripts for the New Testament that are still in existence today. The earliest fragments that we still have that we can go and see in museums date from about 120 AD. That is 50 or 60 years after they were originally written. There is no work of ancient literature that can rival the Bible's manuscripts for reliability or even come within the same ballpark. The third question is about translation. Sometimes people say, well, we don't know what the Bible actually said because it's been translated so many times. And it's certainly true that it's been translated many times. I'm sure it must be more times translated than any other work of literature that's ever been written in history. But look, I've brought along with me my Hebrew Old Testament and my New Testament, written in the Koine Greek that it was originally written in. Every reputable modern translation of the Bible goes back to these original documents that we still have and translates afresh from the language that they were written in. You see, the Bible we have today is the Bible Jesus intended us to have. The translation itself isn't something to be embarrassed about. Jesus and the New Testament writers frequently quoted from a translation of the Old Testament rather than the Hebrew it's actually written in. The Bible we have today is the Bible Jesus intended us to have. Therefore, two implications. First of all, we can know the true God truly. We can know the true God truly. Remember that our inquiry through this whole series of four talks has been to examine whether there is such a thing as truth, and if there is, how we can know it. Our conclusion is that there is such a thing as truth. It's guaranteed by God, who is truth, and it's revealed to us truly and authoritatively by Jesus Christ and by the Bible he endorsed and commissioned. God is an able communicator. It's not arrogant to say that we know the truth from God. Rationalism is arrogant. It says that truth depends on our ability to work it out for ourselves. Relativism is arrogant. It says that truth depends on our subjective experience as to what we think truth might be. But revelation is humble. It says that we can't work out the truth for ourselves. Truth doesn't start with us. It starts with the truth giver. It's because we know the truth about God that we can know the truth about the world and the truth about ourselves. We can know that there is such a thing as truth because God tells us. We can know that we are slaves to our own desires and we can't trust our own reason because God tells us so. We mustn't be afraid of either rationalism or relativism in their attack on revealed truth. Sometimes we Christians can feel on our back foot, can't we? We can feel defensive, always having to give answers to those who think they can spot flaws and inconsistencies in what we believe. But I hope that these last few weeks have encouraged you to get off the back foot and to start to ask good questions about of our questioners. Questions like, what foundation do they have for their most basic assumptions? How do they claim to have knowledge of the truth? As we saw in our reading today, it's precisely because of the crisis for truth that Christians come under attack. That's what those verses at the beginning of chapter 16 say, isn't it? The second paragraph there on the sheet. Jesus says, all this I've told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things. Why? Because they have not known the Father or me. Opposition comes from the crisis for truth. The French atheist Voltaire, who died in 1778, said that 100 years from his time, the Bible and Christianity would be swept from existence. And yet after his death, his own house was used as a storehouse for Bibles. The crisis for truth, the opposition that comes from it, will not succeed. It makes sense then, doesn't it? Second implication, to rely on revealed truth. Are you doing that? Relying on revealed truth. Our pride will resist that, won't it? Revelation is an act of God's grace gifting us knowledge of the truth. And we instinctively resist grace out of pride, don't we? In the area of salvation, we resist grace by wanting to rely on our own works to save us. In the area of knowledge, we resist grace by wanting to rely on our own understanding, our own insight, to give us knowledge of the truth. We need to beware of this pride leading to other worldviews creeping back in. You see, some rationalists totally reject the Bible. Christopher Hitchens described the Bible on Newsnight a little while ago as a depraved work of man-made fiction. It's clear where he stands. And yet rationalism is found in churches as well, isn't it? And in Christian hearts as well. But we have good reason to believe the Bible. The evidence about Jesus is strong and an important way in to trusting the Bible's authority. But we must never give ourselves or anyone else the impression that the authority of the Bible depends on reason. Reason is the servant of Scripture, not the other way around. And just the same, we need to beware relativism in church. It can be easy to slip into believing the Bible because of our subjective experience. I read the Bible because it works for me. But C.S. Lewis put it like this: if Christianity is untrue, then no honest man will want to believe it, however helpful it might be. If it is true, every honest man will want to believe it, even if it gives him no help at all. The Bible isn't true because it works for us, but because Jesus says it is. And we need to beware of interpreting the Bible according to subjective experience as well. That's a risk that I think we've seen in some of the divisions in the Anglican Church in North America, which seem to be between people who expect the Bible to speak on its own terms about issues like sexual ethics, and those who expect to be able to reinterpret the Bible for every generation to mean something new as culture changes. We don't believe that the Bible is God-given revelation just because our reason tells us it is. We don't believe it because our subjective experience tells us that. We don't believe it either just because the church tells us those things. Don't believe what I'm telling you today on my own authority. We believe these things because of what Jesus himself said in the Bible. So let me just leave you with a challenge. Will you rely on the Bible? Is your church, if you've got a church on Sundays, is it a church which encourages you to read the Bible? Which takes its own teaching straight from the Bible? Which tells you not to take their word for things, but bases its authority on what the Bible says? How about your own personal practice? Are you convinced that God has revealed himself to us in these pages? Is that reflected in your priorities day by day? And if you're not yet convinced about Christian things, or even highly skeptical, well, it's great that you're here today. But more than listening to me, will you read the Bible for yourself? Will you come along to the Christianity Explored course that we were advertising? One of the reasons why we do Christianity Explored as a course rather than some of the other courses that are out there is that through Christianity Explored you're confronted with the claims of Jesus himself in the pages of Mark's Gospel. By the end of the course we hope that each person would have read Mark's Gospel for themselves. I've got some Gospels here with me today. This is Luke's Gospel as it happens. Now this is a free gift to you. If you don't have a Bible yourself and you want to just start off reading part of it, just ask me for one of these afterwards. Will you take it and read it over the next couple of weeks and arrange to meet up with a Christian friend to talk over what you found in it? Or if you don't have a Christian friend, then I'll meet up with you. If you're serious about finding the truth, I hope you'll do that.